Luke chapter 22. We have here one of the gospel accounts of the establishing of the Lord's Supper, Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And we'll read the first 20 verses of Luke 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. In connection with this passage, we have the treatment of Lord's Day 28 in the back of our Psalters on page 16. We have Lord's Day 28, question and answers 75, 76, and 77. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, beside that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood, as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we direct our attention to the Lord's Supper this evening. There's a great deal of material on this subject. Three Lord's Days are devoted to it, reflecting the multiple controversies that were swirling during the time of the Reformation. This subject was one that divided the Reformed camp and therefore required very careful consideration. Today, while that same controversy is not raging, there are a number of matters why the issues that are raised herein remain important. First of all, Rome has not changed. The Roman Catholic Church continues to institute the Mass. The Catechism rightly identifies it as an accursed idolatry and a denial of the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Important it is that we yet understand and maintain the truth concerning the Lord's Supper over against that lie. But in addition to clearly distinguishing our understanding of the Lord's Supper from Rome, there's a need also to be distinctive in the Reformed camp. Today, the main controversy that swirls with regard to the Lord's Supper has to do with paedocommunion, receiving children to the table. Many advocate a very extreme form of paedocommunion in which not just young children, but even babies would be allowed to partake, even fed the elements through a bottle if necessary. Now, it's not our intent to get into detail with that position, which I would identify as extreme, but others less extreme urge consistories to encourage children to come and to make some profession of faith in order that from early on they're able to be received to the table of the Lord. Our desire in the coming weeks is to demonstrate the error of such positions as we set forth positively what is the truth of the Lord's Supper. And at the heart of these errors is an attempt to rob the supper of its spiritual significance. The significance of the supper is by faith. There is no literal, physical, automatic benefit that comes from the sacrament. As we noted with baptism, the same is true of the Lord's Supper. The only benefit is by faith. And therefore the emphasis throughout the catechism on that point. Now God has ordained the Lord's Supper as a wonderful sign and seal for the confirmation of our faith. And God commands us to come to the supper with joy and with thanksgiving. We need to understand the nature of the supper, and we understand that faith that's required. Nourished and fed through the supper, we take as our theme, noting the institution and the meaning. In the institution of the supper, the catechism says, which is thus expressed. We have that in question answer 77. And beginning with that point, the question is asked, where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? The answer is in the institution of the supper. That's found in the gospel narratives as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. This is of utmost importance, as apart from the instituting of Christ, this supper would be of no benefit. It would be of no use. It wouldn't be a sacrament. the bread and the wine and the eating of them would have no significance as a means of grace apart from Christ instituting the same. And so it's important for us to know, Jesus Christ instituted these two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And you children even are clearly to understand where he did that and how he did that. It was at the end of his life, just before Jesus was crucified. And on that last Passover, he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, as we read in chapter 22 of Luke. And then he proceeded to institute the Lord's Supper. God, by doing so, set them apart. The wine and the bread is set apart in the sacrament as signs and seals to confirm the faith of God's children. Now that Passover feast we need to look at for a few moments. That was a significant event in the history of Old Testament Israel. It pointed back to the bondage that Israel had experienced while in Egypt. But it also looked ahead to the deliverance of Israel through the Lamb. And so the Passover was unique in that regard, looking back, but also looking ahead. The Israelites, you remember, on that significant day, had put blood on their doorpost. And that blood was significant in that the angel of death was coming. And when the angel of death would see that blood on their doorpost, then God said, the angel of death will pass over. And so this event was a continual reminder every year as they continued this practice. It was a continual reminder of God's grace. God had graciously passed over their homes so that they had not experienced death as did the Israelites. And they knew that the only reason for that passing over was because of the blood that was on the doorpost. And then immediately after that, the Israelites were commanded to leave, and abruptly they left Egypt. Now, Egypt was a picture of the ungodly world in which God's children live. Egypt's hatred of Israel was deeper than just a hatred for the race of the Jews. We know the devil was behind that hatred. And the hatred of the devil was an attempt to destroy the people of God and to make it so that the Messiah would not come. Hatred for the people of God was, in reality, a hatred toward God. And that became evident through Egypt's opposition and persecution of God's people. Israel wasn't just another nation trying to exist in the whole sea of nations in the Old Testament. Israel was the church of God in the Old Testament. And as the church of God, the covenant people of Jehovah, who could not live in bondage, whose home was in Canaan. And Jehovah God, marvelously and graciously, was taking them out of bondage and bringing them into the joy and wonder of that freedom of Canaan. God's intent in doing so was not just to free a nation, but to free his church. Freeing his church from the world of sin, bondage, and bringing them into the joy of fellowship and communion with him, and doing so through the blood of the Lamb. Now, the remarkable aspect of that is that Israel was no less sinful than Egypt. And Israel knew that. The only thing that separated Egypt from Israel was that blood. Israel was covered by the blood. When I see the blood, God said, I will pass over. And that blood pointed to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of his people. Christ fulfilled that Passover with his death on the cross. And so after Jesus' death, there was no longer a need for a bloody lamb. Now the fullness of time had come. The day of the Lord dawned, and the last lamb was eaten. So that's what takes place here. As is described in Luke 22, Jesus instructs the disciples to get the upper room ready, and now they are going to proceed with that final Passover feast. God's Lamb, the firstborn of creation, is about to be crucified. And so Jesus, at this occasion, institutes then the sacrament of the bread and wine, as a sign and a seal of His perfect sacrifice. God gives to us as His children the joy and the blessedness of salvation. Jesus instituted this sign and this seal as a sign and seal of the perfect sacrifice that He was about to make, to direct our eye of faith to Christ and the wonder of what He did on Calvary. And the same as was true of Egypt is true of us. We're no better than the world. What's the only difference between us and the world? You're covered with the blood of the Lamb. You've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you now this sign, this additional seal, to confirm this wonder that you've been covered with the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus says, you're to go forward now, and you're to continue to maintain this sacrament as a church of Jesus Christ in remembrance of me. Eat and drink, and do so in obedience to my command, and do so by faith, laying hold upon the wonder of that sacrifice. That sacrifice that was offered for you. Now, central to the argument of the Paedo Communion Camp is the fact that children were included in the Passover feast, and therefore children ought also be included in the Lord's Supper. They claim the Passover included both children. They claim it also included a type of an examination. And so they try to establish that parallel. Just as the Passover had children, there was a sort of an examination that was required. So then children are also to be included in the Lord's Supper along with that examination that's necessary. Now, the fact of whether or not children were present at the Passover feasts is an open question. The Bible simply is not clear about that. At the first Passover, that would have had to have been the case. There were children that were gathered in the homes, and everyone was preparing to take off for Canaan. But later on, when the Passovers were celebrated in Jerusalem, it's quite evident that the children were not included. Young children, that is. Just think of the time when Jesus went back with His parents. The children didn't go until they were reaching certain years, 12 years old or so. So that it was finally when Jesus was about the age of 12 that for the first time now He was allowed to go back to Jerusalem with His parents to keep that Passover feast. And so as a fact, then many young children were left behind. They did not accompany those who went to the feast. But the point that's necessary to be made is this: we cannot with definity demonstrate from the Old Testament that children were present, and therefore the argument then fails. Neither can we prove the whole idea of self-examination with regard to the Passover. It is true that God did require a certain examination with regard to the feasts. The people were called to purify themselves. They were to prepare themselves to come into the presence of God. And that required some preparation that was necessary. Purging their old leaven, requiring that strangers be circumcised before they would participate. Exodus 12 lays out some of the practices that were required of them. But again, the main point is that we can't demonstrate, we can't prove that. And also this, the administration between the Old Testament and the New Testament differs. We saw that with regard to circumcision and baptism. In the Old Testament, boys were circumcised. In the New Testament, Christ teaches that all believers and their children are to be baptized. Though the sign and the seal, the idea, was the same, nevertheless, the administration of it differed. It may be in the Old Testament that some children were admitted, maybe even to the Passover. But that doesn't mandate how the Lord's Supper is to be administered. Jesus is the one who dictates the manner in which the New Testament Lord's Supper is to be kept by the church. And the attendance to the supper on the basis of the New Testament administration is clearly set forth in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus instituted the sacrament with His disciples Now there is some question whether or not Judas was allowed to be present. It would seem from the gospel narratives that the Passover was held with Judas present. Judas then was dismissed, and Jesus then instituted the Lord's Supper. Jesus instituting the supper not with children present, not with others than his disciples. Later, the apostle gives very clear instructions to participants. Examine yourselves, implying a conscious, active faith by which one clings not to the bread and the wine, but to the spiritual significance and meaning of the sacrament. This being important, God emphasizing throughout that participation and benefit was not just natural, not just by having the water of baptism, not just by eating the bread or eating the wine, but that it was by faith. So that the administration did change. The administration dictated now by the New Testament, not by the Old. The significance remains similar, but the administration different for each sacrament, dictated by that which is set forth here in God's Word in the New Testament. What is the meaning then? What is the significance of this sacrament? The meaning and the symbolism of the Lord's Supper is rich. We're very familiar with it. There's the bread and there's the wine. The bread's a picture of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, concerning which Jesus says, if a man eat, he will never hunger. He will never even die. Such is the wonder of participating by faith in Jesus Christ. The wine, a symbol of the joyful heavenly life that God gives through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's not enough just to have the bread and wine. The bread and wine must be poured out and broken. And so the bread is broken. The wine is poured out. When the minister breaks the bread, that's a picture of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken on the cross. Jesus' body had to be broken in order to make payment for our sins. And by tasting the horror of the death that he endured under God's righteous wrath, he was able to earn that wonder of salvation. The wine is poured out. Jesus' blood had to be shed. In that way, he would wash his people, cleansing them from their sins and granting them the wonder and joy of salvation. These elements are not just set out in front of the congregation for us to look at. We're commanded to eat them, to drink. So when we eat the bread and when we drink the wine, we don't simply receive some earthly physical nourishment. Question 75 directs us to the fact that Christ feeds and nourishes our souls to everlasting life. Question 76 asks, what is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? We eat the blood. We eat the bread. We drink the blood of Christ. What does that mean? It's not in a cannibalistic fashion. It's by faith. Faith is the mouth of the soul. Faith is the means by which we lay hold on Christ. And so we live out of Christ by faith because he lives in us by his Spirit. And through the Lord's Supper, then, we enjoy covenant fellowship with the living God in Jesus Christ. We enjoy communion and fellowship with him. There are times when we look forward to having our family over, perhaps on a Sunday at noon. We have an opportunity to get together with our children, to get together with our grandchildren, with fellow saints around the dinner table, and we enjoy the fellowship and the communion that we're able to have one with another. We gather around the table of the Lord to enjoy blessed communion and fellowship with God. As we sit at that table, God speaks to us, and God says, I am the Lord your God. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. Thou art mine. I've covered you with the blood of my Son. You are heirs of eternal life. And by faith, we lay hold upon that wonder. He commands us, eat and drink. This do in remembrance of me. And it's the faith that God works by His grace in our hearts, by which we lay hold upon that wonder. And we enjoy communion. We enjoy fellowship with the living God. Now, this spiritual fellowship is something that we enjoy every time we come to church by faith. Every time we sit down with the Word of God, we sit down to read the Word of God, we pray. God gives us to understand and to know the wonder, I am with you. And God fellowships with us, especially through the preaching of the Word. God communes with us. He comforts us. He admonishes us. He encourages us. We come into the presence of the living God, and we hear what Christ will say to us, His children. But God knows how sinful, He knows how weak we are, and He knows how inclined we are to doubt, to question that goodness of God for us. We hear it, but we wonder, is He really speaking to me? Can it really be that I'm the object of that love and that care? And we begin to question the goodness of God for me. Out of love then, for you and for me and for His church, Christ instituted the sacrament to satisfy not only our hearing, but our smelling and our tasting, our seeing, so that all the senses then become active. But most importantly, again, it's our faith that's being exercised. God gives to us the sign and seal of the glorious fellowship that we have with Him. And we say, how can I enjoy fellowship with the living God? And God says, because of Jesus. Look what Christ has done for you. You need to be focused on Christ, on the wonder of His sacrifice. That's the ground and foundation of your communion and your fellowship with me. Come to the table, eat. And as we hear that command, and as we come, by faith we lay hold on that wonder. And by faith we believe. This great God has drawn me to Himself, and He's given me to know the wonder of that fellowship and communion through the blood of my Savior. Now this is a command that we must obey. He commands us, come to the table. What about then the fact that we're to examine ourselves? And we'll look at that in more detail. But we are to examine ourselves. And the command to examine ourselves is not this idea that examine yourself and you find occasion then that you shouldn't come, then you ought to keep yourself away. No, the idea is examine yourself and take care of those matters that might keep you so that you can come. Anything that would hinder you must be dealt with so that you can come. So that this is a command that we are to heed. Come. It's a command that Jesus here addressed to His church, that they were to continue this practice. This do in remembrance of me. And it was to continue by the church until Jesus comes back again at His second coming. Our children and our young people need to hear that command. Don't put off making confession of your faith indefinitely. When you come to years, and when you know and you believe the truth, and you're committed to the cause of Christ, and you believe that Jehovah God has given you a Savior in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and you believe the truths that are confessed and taught here, you need to come. Make confession of your faith. Come to the table. God has given means to strengthen that faith and to confirm it. And we ought not neglect those means. Now, question and answer 76 direct us to the spiritual significance then of that eating and drinking. What is it that we do? We embrace Christ with a believing heart. All the suffering and all the death of Jesus Christ is embraced. This sacrifice directs us back to the cross, where we see the amazing, marvelous love of God in Jesus Christ. We see the suffering that He endured. A suffering so intense that it pangs us because we know it was because of my sin. It was because of my unfaithfulness. He was forsaken. He was rejected by His own. He was nailed to Calvary. And we see the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary as being Him being abandoned by the living God. Jehovah God abandoning His own Son. Why? because of my sin. He had no sin of himself. He was innocent. He was righteous. Beloved, we can't even imagine the horror of that suffering. The fact that he endured hell, and that he endured the horror of hell for all of his children, the fullness of the sins that they had committed. Thankfully, we will never know. And by faith then, the faith that God works in our hearts, we lay hold upon that wonder. And we believe that Jehovah God sent his own Son, born of a virgin. And that Jesus came, that he dwelt among us, that he walked here on this earth. And that he gave himself as that perfect sacrifice for sin in our place in order that we might know life everlasting. We lay hold by faith on the fact that he is the Lamb of God who offered that sacrifice that no earthly lamb could ever perform to make atonement. By faith, we embrace his suffering and his dying as that which is my salvation. It's not enough then just to know the doctrines, the theological facts, just to be able to know what it is that happened. Faith is required. By faith, we lay hold upon that wonder. By faith, we confess, this Jesus is my Jesus who suffered so. This Jesus suffered in my place. And this Jesus is mine. And I know that he is mine. I belong to him. Not because of anything of myself, but a wonder of grace by which God chose me from all eternity and worked faith in my heart by which I cling to him. Beloved, we make that confession by a wonder of grace. And we come to the supper then so that we can receive that grace to embrace the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ and the assurance of pardon. All my sins forgiven me for Christ's sake. My own conscience rises up against me and says, no, that can't be the case. And so again and again, I need to be reminded of it. And again, God grants us that reminder through the preaching of the word, through the sacraments. And what is the result? Peace floods my soul as I'm given the blessed assurance. I have life. I have a life that's from above, an everlasting life, a life that will never die, a life that will enjoy communion with the living God forever, to all eternity. What a blessing, beloved, God gives to us, poor sinners. Through his word and through the sacraments. We're filled with so many cares, so many anxieties. We despair of God's mercy. We walk in sorrow at times. Illness takes hold of us and we can't see the way. Troubles overwhelm us. We face what the Bible calls the last enemy at the end of our earthly pilgrimage. And God in love showers us with expressions of his love and his faithfulness. He gives us his word. He gives us the table of communion. And he says to us, you are not your own. You belong to me. And proof that you belong to me is found in the broken body and the shed blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. You're not going to be left to yourself. You belong in life and in death to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who saved you from your sins, who continues to uphold you, and as surely as that bread is broken and that wine is poured out and you drink it and you eat it by faith, so Christ's finished work is in you. You belong to him. Now we can use the common analogy of a wedding and a wedding ring. God not only vows his love to you and to me as his bride, but then he gives us a visible indication of it. He says, here's my ring. Here's the assurance. When you're doubt, you're filled with fear, just look at this ring. And may it direct you to Christ and to the wonder of the sacrifice that Christ offered on your behalf. Just like your husband spoke vows, your wife said vows to you and then gave you a ring. God gives us this sacrament as a means to draw us away from ourselves and to him, and to the wonder of Christ crucified. He says to us through the sacrament, look to the cross. Look to the death of Jesus Christ. That's the one ground for your salvation. Don't look at yourself. You've not done enough. You're not sorrowful enough. You can't begin to atone for your own sin. But by faith, cling to Christ and what He has done. And so, beloved, we hear His promise. We make use of the sacrament as a sure pledge in the midst of this world that we as Christ's church, we're still in this world while our husband is in heaven. We're joined to Him, but we still have to wait the final day, that glorious wedding feast. And while we're in this world and while we're inclined to despair of ever being able to enjoy that heavenly wedding, we see ourselves and we see our own weakness. We see the power of the devil. We find by nature, I'm an adulteress. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, and my strength. But I see another law within me that brings me into captivity to the law of sin. And according to that law, I commit spiritual adultery. The result is that we cry out in sorrow. We plead for repentance. We find comfort in the Word of God. And we hear God's glorious Word to us not only, but we taste it and we see it through the sacraments. I am your God. I am your shepherd. I will lead you. I will guide you. He directs us to Christ. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this, my hearty love and faithfulness toward you. You should have suffered eternal death, but I gave my body to the death of the cross. I shed my blood for you. And so, beloved, with joy we come to the table. With joy we lay hold upon the wonder of the sacrament, and we do so by faith. We ought to desire to partake as often as we can without allowing it to become vain repetition. I'm weak. I need this assurance. And I thank God for it. But there's more. The Catechism talks about the fact of God using this means to unite us more and more to Christ so that we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. How are we united? Increasingly, not by us, not anything of ourselves. This is absolutely and unconditionally the work of Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. And He accomplishes it by the wonder of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that dwells in Christ dwells also in us and unites us to Christ by faith. And that faith, we know, it's not of me, it's a gift from God. By faith, He feeds us. And by faith, we eat and we drink. And all the blessings of salvation are ours. All the blessings that Christ earned for us are made ours by faith. That faith, mysterious, wonderful power by which the soul strikes its roots into Christ, clings to Christ, lives out of Christ, and enjoys all the blessings of salvation that are found in Him. So that as members of one body, of one Spirit, we live in the joy of that one Savior and one Deliverer. And as such, then, we grow. We grow in grace. We grow in the knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins. We grow in the blessed assurance of that life that is everlasting. Our focus then on the wondrous love that God has shown me, that I should be called a son of God. Millions have never heard the gospel. Millions find themselves enslaved to sin. And yet God chooses me. And God sets His love upon me. And He sets the seal of the word of truth. And He gives me this pledge and the faith by which I lay hold on it. I am not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe then that I am bone of his bone. I am flesh of his flesh. I'm not my own. I belong to him. And Jesus Christ confirms that love through the sacrament. He imparts himself to us by his Spirit. And he grants us the grace that we respond so that by an act of saving faith, we eat and we drink unto life everlasting. Beloved, what a blessing. And may God grant us the faith by which we lay hold on the sacrament. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, grant unto us the grace by which we might see Christ and know the wonder of Christ crucified, that we might know the wondrous love with which thou hast loved us, and by faith laying hold on Christ, live in the conscious joy and hope that is ours, that we are not our own, but we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, united to him now already, and looking forward to that day when that union will be perfected. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.